Sabbath. Blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we will start with prayer. And please bow your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Holy Sabbath day and blessing us with this opportunity to come together. And we ask that you please bridle my tongue and allow the truth to be uplifted and to bless us all so that we can all continue to grow together, so that we can grow more in harmony with one another and especially more in harmony with you and your Son. Father, we lift up to you the prayers that are in the room and all that are in the minds and hearts of your people, and ask that you please answer them all according to your will. And we know that you will. We know that you love us too much to give us that which isn't best for us. And so we thank you for loving us, blessing us, especially for sending your Son to die for our sins. And we pray that we continue to grow and that we can continue to praise your name and to show that love that is necessary. And so it's with the help of your Holy Spirit that we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Alrighty. Alrighty. So today, of course, during this time, we're going to be talking about, of course, bringing a closer walk or getting closer with Christ. And the subheading for this, you can just say, to be like Christ. So, where we will start today. And so, yes, thank you for that. I will say it out loud verbally. Please remember that during the studies and during the sermons, etc., to maintain silence, except for, of course, the occasional amens and praise lords. All right. Alrighty. So, where we are going to start today is actually in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." And so when we look at this passage and we think about the facts of the situation, we can see how mightily Satan, who was formerly named Lucifer, has fallen from heaven. That this once pure, exalted, perfect, and innocent angel has become the very author and father of sin itself. The happy, worldless individual became the most bitter, angry, hateful, and anxious being in the entire universe. And his most ultimate desire, all of this came because of his most ultimate desire, which was to be like the Most High. In Spring Prophecy, Volume 1, on page 18 in paragraph 1, we read, "Satan was envious and jealous of Jesus Christ. Yet, when all the angels bowed to Jesus to acknowledge his supremacy and high authority and rightful rule, Satan bowed with them. But his heart was filled with envy and hatred. Christ had been taken into the special counsel of God in regard to his plans, while Satan was unacquainted with them. He did not understand, neither was he permitted to know, the purposes of God. But Christ was acknowledged sovereign of heaven, his power and authority to be the same as that of God himself. Satan thought that he was himself a favorite in heaven among the angels. He had been highly exalted, but this did not call forth from him gratitude and praise to his Creator. He aspired to the height of God himself. He gloried in his loftiness. He knew that he was honored by the angels. He had a special mission to execute. He had been near the great Creator, and the ceaseless beams of glorious light enshrouding the eternal God had shone especially upon him. Satan thought how angels had obeyed his command with pleasurable alacrity. Were not his garments light and beautiful? Why should Christ thus be honored before himself? And the word alacrity means brisk and cheerful readiness. So, what Satan sought after was the position which was granted to Jesus Christ. Christ, always existing with God in eternity past and in his and divine in his own rights, was truly equal with the Father. But Satan is a created being, and an angel could never measure with the infinite God. Filled with envy and jealousy and desirous of self-exaltation, he began his rebellion in heaven. He concealed his purposes when speaking the lies that he spoke, hoping to win the angels to himself. But even if he could win all the angels to himself, it would not prove that he is equal with God. God is not great because his creatures worship him. God is great because God is God. The refusal of some of his creatures to worship him doesn't make him any less mysterious, any less incomprehensible than he is. He's infinite in power, infinite in wisdom, infinite in understanding, and infinite in love. None of these attributes are destroyed simply because a fallen angel wins some angels to himself. Still, in a moment's notice, with a mere thought, Satan could simply vanish out of existence. What he seeks to achieve and what he seeks after is impossible to reach. But being so possessed with selfishness, he could not see that. He lost sight of the true aims of life. He determined to be like God in position. He lost the context of what it means to be like God. All Christians, and even angels, are striving to be like Christ. And of course, Christ is God. But rather, we say it in the words, to be Christ-like. And in what sense do we have this kind of, to be like Christ? In what sense are we seeking? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 explains this to us. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and it took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We seek to have the mind of Christ. Satan sought the position of Christ. To uplift himself, Satan sacrificed truth, dignity, and destroyed the lives of many angels. But to uplift humanity, Jesus humbled himself and sacrificed himself to reconcile us back to God. And so we can see opposite principles being involved here. Satan spares nothing to bring glory to himself. And God spared nothing in Christ to bring joy, peace, and happiness to others. How high Christ was exalted, only to bring himself down to the death of the cross. How great is his humility? And so great was his humility that the Father re-exalts him, that at the name of Jesus should every knee in the universe bow, the entire universe, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. For so great a manifestation of his love, so great is he to be exalted by all. This love, which he manifested to the world, is a love that Jesus himself commands us, that if we would be worthy of heaven, we should too display a similar kind of love. In John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In John chapter 15, verses 12 to 15, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." The innocent Lamb of God sacrificed the peace, love, and worship of heaven to come to the earth where degraded mortals were suffering, that he may win their souls back to God and to himself. Though he knew with what sins he would have to contend with, though he knew with what he would have to see, though he knew that souls would come against him, he was determined that in giving himself for humanity, he would save many souls. Though he knew the majority would be turned away from him in his words and in his great love, his eternal love that he displayed, he determined that even this would not stop him, and that he would save the few who accept his gracious and incomprehensible sacrifice. That sacrifice being so incomprehensible that the truth cannot help but be spoken, that as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love, and the Savior of the world speaks to us in a language to us that when contemplated would be calculated to reach the very depths of the human heart. By his display of his love to us, does it awaken love within us? We cannot fully comprehend the love of our Heavenly Father, nor the love of the Savior. We can merely experience it. And yet, as incomprehensible as this love is, Christ said to his followers, which we are, "Love one another as I have loved you." Now, Now, those who obey the commandments of God in the Scriptures are called the servants of God. For Amos chapter 3, verse 7 tells us, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." And Romans chapter 6, verse 22 tells us, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." And even by others, as we see in Daniel chapter 3, verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire." But the language spoken in the book of John seeks to bring us closer to Jesus. He says that those who obey his commandments, he calls them not servants. Servants don't know what their Lord doeth. But he calls us his friends. And when he came to earth, he became bound to our flesh and became relative to us all. But Jesus determines to be closer to us than even our dearest relatives. He is our God. He is our dear friend. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." You see, a friend is someone you choose to be around. When you're born into a family, you don't necessarily choose your family. You can't make that decision. But a friend is someone that you meet and that you desire to spend time with them. You desire to remain with them. A friend is someone that you desire to elevate. A friend is someone you protect. The friendship that Jesus offers us is the most tender friendship that one could ever have. When we sin and when we fall short, he reaches out to us. His mild, loving authority seeks to win the soul to a better life. When individuals sin, it is not always the case that they will seek after you to apologize. Sometimes you have to be the one to open the door because you desire to see their soul saved. Christ sought to win us all to a better life, even when we were stuck and entrenched in sin. I mean, a perfect example of this is the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Sister White on Spirit Prophecy, Volume 2, page 353, paragraph 1, says, "In his act of pardoning and encouraging this fallen woman to live a better life, the character of Jesus shines forth in the beauty of a perfect righteousness. Knowing not the taint of sin himself, he pities the weakness of the erring one, and reaches to her a helping hand. While the self-righteous and hypocritical Pharisees denounce, and the tumultuous crowd is ready to stone and slay, and the trembling victim waits for death, Jesus, the friend of sinners, bids her go and sin no more." Jesus sought her soul. He was not degraded by sin as we are. Yeah, and he hates sin more than we could ever. Yet he pities the weak, erring soul. He reaches out to her and says, "Go and sin no more." Because God delights in mercy. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I'm going to read that again. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Iniquity is, of course, lawlessness. You're not going to convince me, or practically maybe anyone, that the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, who grew up in this Jewish nation, had no idea that what she was doing was wrong. She knew. The Bible even makes it clear in other places in Proverbs that the individual caught in adultery lacketh understanding, and a wound and a dishonor shall they get. Not even David was spared from the consequences of having committed adultery. Yet, in his love and in his wisdom, Christ dispelled the angry mob and in tender mercy said unto the woman, go and sin no more. My brethren, let us not compare ourselves to this world. That, well, at least I might not do this, or at least I might not do that, when you see the way the world is. We know that the world is condemned because they believe not the truth. Pat not yourselves on the back. Instead, compare yourself and your love and your actions to that of Christ. How could one become Christ-like if they are constantly comparing themselves to the world? Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our standard isn't just to, oh, well, do better than the world. Although it is to do better than the world. Our standard is to be like Jesus. By beholding Jesus, we are changed into his image from glory to glory. By beholding Christ, we gain a more accurate knowledge of his will for us and his character and of his love. It then will be revealed to us our own defects of character and just where we have fallen short. It will reveal to us a sin-pardoning Redeemer that forgives us for our sins and elevates us to become better individuals. And he will truly never give up on us until we reach the point of no return. Think of all the individuals who harm you or come against you, or you, the things that they do that make you upset. And can we say that even in such situations that we responded in the most Christ-like manner? Did we respond in a way, or are we responding in a way that would cause angels to wonder? That would cause them to wonder at the love that is being replicated, Christ's love, which is being replicated in such mortals with who have fallen to sin. In all his love shown to us, and in all his patience given unto us, how much love and respect do we give to him in return? And his command to love one another as he loves us, do we show forth that same love? When a brother or sister in Christ sins and we see that they're not saying or doing anything to apologize for what they're doing, do we reach out to them in tender concern? Do we appeal to those apparently lost in sin with a tenderness that is similar to Christ's? Or, when finding the sinner and finding what they've done, within the church or without, do we denounce and are just about as hypocritical and self-righteous as the Pharisees? Pharisees? Are we ready as the mob to stone that individual? Is there a knee-jerk reaction to sin and that we desire to bring harm or calamity upon the sinner in some way? Are we truly partakers of the divine nature? If we ask ourselves and look deep down in our hearts, and we judge the situations we've been through, because if we will judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. But if we judge the situations, and we judge how we've responded in those situations, can we look and say, you know, I responded in that situation the best? Or could I have done better? I'm not talking about could I have used better words. Because that happens often when you get out of a conversation with somebody, you think, oh, well, I could have said that. What I'm talking about is the character that was displayed. That even if you don't have the perfect words there, even if you don't have words that you think would better fit the situation, did you respond to that situation in the most Christ-like way possible? Do we seek to win the souls of individuals and try to bring them up to a better life, including our brethren? Are we truly a better example, or truly, not a better, but are we truly an example of the friend of sinners? First John chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The world does not know what love is. They make claims that they desire love, but truly what we find is that they desire to live in their sins. But this is why, as the Apostle John says, marvel not if the world hates you. Because the world doesn't know you. The world doesn't know that you're a child of God who is love. The world doesn't know what it really means to love someone, which is why they get upset when we share the truth. Pray for them. Pity them. Because they lack an understanding of what they know is the most important concept, the most important truth. Now, Christ did not simply say that he loves us. He indeed and in truth showed us that he did love us. And then we must look into ourselves and look into our hearts and ask ourselves, which one of us are truly ready to lay down our lives for the brethren? When we search our hearts, does it reveal that we're ready to even suffer for the sake of others? Do we represent the attributes of the God of this world, who is determined to the position of Christ? Or do we represent the attributes of the Creator of all that is seen and unseen? In this world, which is largely deceived in regards to God, you will find them representing God as a tyrant. In the Bible, you will find hope and peace. When speaking of her early years, Sister White says this, Testimonies, Volume 1, page 24, paragraph 3. She says, Our Heavenly Father was presented before my mind as a tyrant who delighted in the agonies of the condemned, not the tender, pitying friend of sinners, who loves his creatures with a love past all understanding and desires them to be saved in his kingdom. The world does not know God. When they come across us, they should see a better representation of Jesus Christ in us than in anywhere else. They should be able to look at us and know that we have been with Jesus. They should be able to look at us and know that there's something different about those individuals. Because for all intents and purposes, they lack understanding of the God of the Bible. But do we know him? Are we truly representatives of him? Can he truly use us? Are we preparing to be used by him? You know, he's called us to do a work. But it's not the amount of work that the individual is doing that he necessarily judges. That's not to say that don't do anything. But that he looks at the amount of love that you have when you're doing the works that you're doing. It's not the quantity of things that you go out and do. It's the quality of the Christian who does them. Because an individual can go out and pass out 1,000 tracts, 10,000 tracts, 100,000, 1 million tracts. And if your heart is not right with God, how can the Spirit use you to convict their souls? One honest Christian, one godly Christian, one Christian who has brought themselves closer to Jesus Christ than the rest, than one who has brought themselves closer to Jesus as it is expected of them in the Scriptures. That will win souls. That will cause people to know Jesus Christ. He is our example. And if we keep the commandments of God in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions, then we can truly say that we know him and are becoming more and more like him. We can truly say we are striving to be like Christ. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6 says, He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So, brothers and sisters, let us walk more like Christ from this day forward. Lord willing, we are blessed with today's study, and we'll be back in a moment.